is dedicated Le'ilui Nishmas.
Henya Bas Rebbe Nachum.
If anyone wants to still come in person and enjoy the cholent and kugel in honor of the occasion, you are more than welcome. Brownies. And brownies, don't forget.
Yeah, got it all.
Okay, and there's some other scotch. Treats that we can't say out loud.
I can't say scotch.
Okay. Okay. Dav Chav Chesem and Beis. Let me just take 2 minutes to talk about some things that we left open-ended. Dr. Bernstein wanted to understand why is it that we had that lengthy discussion about death. Obviously, it's the theme of the Masechta, but seems to be a lot of very particular details. There's a theme which is reflected in a few of the Mefarshim, which, again, I think they all reflect a similar notion. But starting with the Gemara in Brachos, the Gemara in Brachos quotes a pasuk, which you may recognize from other contexts. The Gemara there brings the pasuk, Al zos yispalel kol chosid le'is mitzo. Al zos yispalel kol chosid elecha le'is mitzo. On the following, a person should always daven for le'is mitzo, for a certain type of occasion. Mitzo is defined differently based on the drasha. There's a discussion that the pasuk refers to prayer for a shidduch, but le'is mitzo, Rashi also interprets le'is mitzo zum misa. The Gemara tells us in Brachos Daf Chesam and Aleph, Sheyamas b'misa yafa v'nocha, that a person is supposed to daven for a pleasant and uneventful death, a peaceful departure from this world. So one of the reasons why we have to conjure up some sensitivity to all the different ways in which a person could die without such, a great end, it's worth it to speak at length about the different ways that Hashem plans a person's demise. And it's, on the one hand, we're not supposed to walk around depressed and thinking about morbid things all the time. We're also not supposed to be totally divorced from the reality that every one of us has to face this at some point. And, if God forbid, we hear of someone who has an unfortunate illness or dies under less than favorable circumstances, it should inspire us. It's one more thing that should keep us, our tefillah strong. Rabbi Victor Miller, I think actually I can show it to you in his biography. They scanned a notebook, like a loose leaf paper that he had, where literally he had a list of illnesses that he didn't have. Every time he went to the hospital and he visited someone, or he walked out of the subway and there was a guy, who had a leg amputated or something like that, he wrote it down and said, "Thank you, Hashem, that I have both my legs and that I live my life, with the whole body." Things that we take for granted, obviously, we're affected. We find it moving when someone else is suffering, and we hopefully feel a little bit of that, but it has to also drive a closer relationship with Hashem, which is accomplished with tefillah. The Meiri says something even more poignantly. The Meiri says, if I can bring it up here, he says, when you read about everything that it says, La'olam yahar adam ba'atzmo yom ha'misa, a person should always be thinking about the day of death, v'inyano, and related matters, k'deshi yidag v'yafashvish b'maisav, so that he's a little bit worried. He's checking his, he's doing a cheshbon ha'nefesh, he's examining his actions, v'yavim achriso, and appreciate that there, something's going to happen in the future. And the more we understand that there's a calculation, there's a sophisticated schar v'onesh process behind everyone's life and everyone's death, so then it's a healthy thing for us to think about that once in a while, at least once in a mesechta. Okay, that's the answer. The other thing we spoke about was this whole back and forth in the last Gemara with the different Amoraim and the Angel of Death. What does it mean to bargain with the Malach HaMavis, right? We're not supposed to be talking to them at all in the sense, asking for things. So Rav Moshe Feinstein actually has a tshuva about this. And you mentioned the concept of the Melitz Yosher. And I told you I'm not sure it should be understood as simply as it is often used. So this is a great sefer. This is called Chemda Tova. And it came out a number of years ago, and it's about the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. As I mentioned last time, number 5, at least the way it's printed in our Siddurim, by the way, all 13 principles are found in Ani Mamin, which is usually at the end of Shacharis, but it was spun into a poem, Yigdal. The words of Yigdal are a poetic version of the 13 principles of faith. So the way that it's presented to us in the Ani Mamins is that I believe that there is only one being to daven for, and that I may not daven, I may not ask requests from anything else, including angels. And look, angels, our understanding is that they have no bechira, they have no free will to do X or Y or Z, so it would be meaningless, and it would almost be subverting my own belief in Hashem and my worship of Hashem to ask someone else who's powerless to make decisions like that. So Moshe says, not exactly. Not exactly. Based on Sri Ragon, Sri Ragon's opinion was that sometimes malachim are given a certain, within a certain spectrum, some latitude to figure out what's best to do under the circumstances. So they may have a general tafke, they have a specific mission that they're on this earth to accomplish, but there is a little bit of flexibility in terms of how it's actually going to be carried out. Okay, that's a very interesting, eye-opening. So Moshe says that therefore there is room to negotiate, right, exactly how it's going to be carried out. Okay, I don't have the truth from Moshe in front of me, but the way it's quoted over here is, Hashem gives them a certain assignment. Given that that assignment has a little bit of variability to it, it's within the realm of possible to ask that it plays itself out in a certain way. Very, very interesting, Chiddush.
Sure, Gomez precedes the Rambam, right?
Correct, but I think the way Ramosha understood it, I think, is that, you know, what the Rambam is coming to preclude, if that's what we understand the Rambam, you don't dive into Malachim, but that's coming to preclude asking them for things, it means outside of the realm of these guidelines. And Ramosha concludes by saying the following about a Melitz Yosher. Right? A person often concludes a hesped, saying that the person who passed away should be a Melitz Yosher for the family, for Klal Yisrael. What that means is, you can't ask the Malach, go and intercede on my behalf. We don't do that. But we can ask that Hashem make the assignment or the mission of that neshama to be a Melitz Yosher. Then, once that's the case, then the Melitz Yosher automatically, you know, has some sort of connection to davening on those on behalf of those who have a shaychus to him or her. So we're not asking the deceased to be a Melitz Yosher. I think we're asking Hashem to allow the deceased to be a Melitz Yosher, and given their connection to us, that will have a favorable outcome. Very interesting. I think it was Chavetz Chaim, when he was very sick, sent a shliach to daven at the kever of the Vilna Gaon, which is very unusual. By the Litvish, by the Lithuanians, the Litvaks, they don't go to Kvarim Bechlau at all, and certainly not, you know, for this type of purpose. Hasidim, just the opposite. But Chavetz Chaim was a Lithuanian Jew. He was a Litvak. The Vilna Gaon, I don't think he ever went to the cemetery. Not even for his parents.
I think for his mother.
Maybe for his mother. Maybe someone.
And then he said that the klipo stuck to him.
Right, and he said it wasn't worth it. Right. He went. That's right. Thank you. He went once, and he said it wasn't worth it. So the Chavetz Chaim sent the shliach to daven at the cover of the Vilna Gaon when he was sick, and he said, because I published some of the works of the Vilna Gaon, then the Vilna Gaon, again, naturally, his neshama has a certain attachment to my cause, to my benefit, and therefore he'll be a Melitz Yosher. But he wasn't davening to the Vilna Gaon that the Vilna Gaon should help me out in the Olam HaEmes. That is out of bounds according to this principle.
If you become very, very, very familiar, very close to Zelig writings, so whether you're...
Could be.
When you go to Shemaya, that person is going to be the one...
Right. Yeah. Okay. There's more fun stuff to be said about this topic, but let's learn some Gemara. Okay. So the mission continues. Actually, the mission begins. Chav Chesam Beis. Chav Chesam Beis. We're almost at the end. Baruch Hashem. I have one volunteer so far to be making a scene. There's a lot of Bechorim. We're going to go hungry if we don't have more people to help out. Please. Otherwise, I have to make a request. But we are otherwise planning, Mirz Hashem, a celebration as a group. As a shul for the momentous occasion of finishing the Masechta, but we need some individual hitters to step up to the bat. Okay, so the Mishnah says Noshim b'moed ma'anos of lo metapchos. Rabbi Krause's son quoted this Mishnah, I believe, at the program last week. Women, this used to be a professional role, right? We said in the past they had professional masvidim to give eulogies, and the women on the sidelines would chime in with this wailing and crying. I think the only remnant we have is like, you know, Sephardic women at a bar mitzvah, you know, or at a bris. You know, they still, so maybe that's a holdout from the, I'm serious, maybe that's a holdout from when women used to have a little more of a voice. in this type of occasion. Nashim b'moed ma'anos, they can call out, they can wail. I will define better soon in the Gemara and in the Mishnah what onos exactly means, but it's from the lashon of aniyah, right? Aniyah means a declaration or a proclamation. Avlo metapchos. Metapchos is not just making noise, but in the Gemara sometimes metapchos means to clap, like this. So sometimes they would clap like this as they were crying, you know, just to make some more noise. Sometimes they would beat their arms, their legs, their chest, also to make more noise. And it was part of the getting people into the mood of the funeral. Okay, so what's unusual over here is it's moed, it's chol moed, right? So chol moed, we don't have the usual funeral procession. We don't say kel mole, we don't say certain spadim, right? It's much more, we'll say, muted. But here we have an exception. At the end, we can get back to why that might be so. But Nashim Moed Ma'anos, Chazal permitted this type of, arousing the feelings of the funeral. Rishmal Omer, Hasmuchos Lamita Metapchos. Rishmal had an additional kula. He was even more lenient. And he let the people who were closest to the mita, people who were all the way up front in line, right next to the mace, they were allowed to even do this additional minhag, this practice of metapchos. Okay, that's all cholamoid. Barashi chadashim b'chanukah b'purim ma'anos u'metapchos rosh chodesh chanukah b'purim, which are obviously on a lower level than cholamoid. Right? Cholamoid, the concept is doraisa, right? Rosh chodesh is doraisa as well. It's not clear whether or not the limitations on rosh chodesh. For example, there's a machlokes rishonim fasting on rosh chodesh. Are you allowed to fast on rosh chodesh? The answer is no. Okay. Is that a Doraisa or is that a Darabanan? That's subject to debate. But that the concept of Rosh Chodesh still has its roots in the Torah. Okay? HaChodesh is Elochan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that's it. Like we read last week. Chanukah and Purim are obviously Darabanan. So in these situations, Ma'anos u'metapchos, the women have more latitude to make noise at the funeral. Bezeh u'bezeh lo mekonenos. However, under neither circumstances, Chol Moed or Chanukah Purim and Rosh Chodesh, are they allowed to be Mekonein? Mekonein is a much more serious form of wailing from Lashon of Kinos, like we say on Tisha B'Av. Okay? So that's excluded. Nik Brameis, Lo Ma'anos, Lo Metapchos. Even what we permitted, Ma'anos and Metapchos, you can't do either of those once the Kfura takes place. Okay? So it's all just as dispensation during the funeral, once the Kfura takes place, nothing. We go back to normal. Chol Moed, as you know, Avelos doesn't begin really until after Yontif is over. Okay, now the Mishnah defines the terms. Ezu inoy. What is inoy? What's the ma'anos that we permitted at the beginning? Shekulon onos ka'achas. It was in unison. You'd have a leader, and they would all together, make these noises, whatever it was that they were doing. Kina, sha'achas medeberes v'kulon onos acharel. The term kina is responsive. One person would initiate, and everyone else would answer, and back and forth. Okay, but it wasn't something where it was all done as a choir. Shnemar v'lamdena b'nosechem nehi ve'isha ru'usa kina. So this is a pasuk in Yirmiyahu describing how bad things are going to get and how the people will be wailing and they'll be crying and they'll be moaning and groaning. And over there, b'nosechem, the women, the daughters, right? They'll be pronouncing nehi. Nehi is another word for groaning. Where do we have that? In a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. Yes, Ko Amar Hashem, Kol Beroma Nishma, Nehi B'chi Samarim, Rachel Mevaka Al Baneha. The famous pasuk of Rachel davening or crying for her children, even off Torah, right? So over there it says Kol Beroma Nishma, Nehi B'chi Samarim. Nehi, same terminology of crying, moaning. Nehi B'chi Samarim, very bitter cry. So there in that pasuk, the way it's presented is Isha Reusa. Isha Reusa, a woman and her neighbor and her friend, suggesting that it's a responsive call. Okay? The Lashon of Onos, the Mishnah is defined as in unison. So we have that in a bunch of places. Most familiar is in davening, right? Yachad Kulam Onu V'Amru. It's the same shorish. So Yachad Kulam Onu V'Amru, everyone's saying Oz Yashir together. Oz Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael. Interestingly, I just thought about it now, right? When it says that Miriam, when Miriam led the singing, it was responsive, right? Miriam began, and then the women answered after. So I don't know if that has anything to do with our Mishnah, but definitely the way we reference it in davening, kulam yachad kulam anuva amru. We also have in I think it's by Har Grizim and Har Eval, right? Va'anu halvim, amen, right?
Yeah.
Right? So I think also it's all of the levim together. It was in unison. So the term over there is ona. Rabbi Lam once pointed out to me that the term shomea ka'ona, right, that we use, one person makes kiddush, everyone else, right, is listening. It's kind of funny. Shomea ka'ona. Ona, the way we're translating, is usually responsive or answering, right? Like a she'ela is a question, and the person is ona, right? But it doesn't really mean that. Shomea ka'ona means a person who's listening is as if they're also calling out, they're also proclaiming and declaring something. So that's reflected in our pasuk as well. There is a little bit of a discussion, once we're on the topic of Oz Yashir, whether or not when we permit the women to be making all these noises, was that like, were they up in the front with the microphone? You know, was this like a kol isha? Was he on the other side of the machitza? Which is a similar discussion that's found in Oz Yashir when we find Miriam leading this choir. Where was she exactly? You know, was she with the women? She was with the men. So, what's that? Right. So here, it might be different because we find in a few places in Shas that in a moment of grief and sorrow, so certain, we'll call them rules of tznias, are relaxed. Because just the ambiance of the occasion doesn't lend itself for any inappropriate behavior. So there may be more room for...
When Mashiach and Yosef dies, there's going to be a problem with that.
What do you mean?
That everybody gets together and the men and the women are going to be...
Okay. All right. No, it's fine. It's not off topic. Compared to the tangents I go on, are you kidding? That was great. Okay. All right. So then the Mishnah finishes with a famous pasuk. I'm lost lovo in the future. Lost lovo omer bilo hamavis lanetzach umach Hashem al kim dima me'al kol panim. I get choked up whenever I see this pasuk. Okay. This is usually how we finish off a hesped, but we're davening. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometime in the future will eradicate all death from the world, and with that, all tears from the faces of humanity. There will be no more crying. Okay? Take a look at Tosos. Bila Mavis. Okay? Kedei l'sayim b'davar tov. Why does it finish off with that pasuk? That pasuk has nothing to do with anything, right? It's a wonderful pasuk, right? Very hopeful pasuk, but it has nothing to do with the previous halachos about the tcholavoid and crying out and the women. So Tosos says, Kedei l'sayim b'davar tov. We want to end off the mesechta, not just the mesechta, but mishum demoid kadnu sof seder moed. This is the last mishum in seder moed, and therefore, we want to conclude, instead of talking about mourning practices, we want to talk about the time when there won't be any more mourning practices. High time in Matar to Rav Rabbi Yaakov Mi-Orleans. Rabbi Yaakov Mi-Orleans said for that reason, Hada Asul Seder Nashim B'Tespav Nashim. What comes right after Moed? What comes after Moed? Nashim. Okay, Zman Nakat is the acronym for Zeroim Moed Nashim Nezikin Kodshim Taros. Zman Nakat. So after Mem of Moed is Nun for Nashim. First Masechta in Nashim is Yevamos, which starts with 15 women and their husbands who died. Okay? Doesn't sound like a great start to the Yom Masechta, but he says, Avagav the Askel Bapurunusa lo Maschilan, even though generally we don't like to start off with, on a low point of a Masechta, here we can get away with it. Why? In Yevamos. Kedamrim Yeshnochlin, Vitir to Smuch and Puranus Moed Kudden, it's a Puranus de Yevamos. There is a concept, even though we don't like to start off on a low note, there is a notion of a continuity. Once you're already talking about a negative topic, talk about another negative topic and in reverse. This is a Gemara explicit in Bava Basra Yudal Mabez, where it talks about why Tanakh is sequenced the way it's sequenced. Okay, because if you follow the chronology, if you know a little bit about the order of when the Nevi'im lived and died, so the Gemara there says Yishaya should come first. Yishaya lived during the first Beis HaMikdash, Yirmiyahu was the Navi of the Churban, and Yechezkel followed them out to Golis and had Nevuah in Bavel. So why doesn't it follow? If you open up a Tanakh, it doesn't go in that order. Why should we be chronological, right? So the Gemara says, because we follow a certain pattern. Malachim ends with the Churban. Yirmiyahu is about the Churban, so Yirmiyahu comes right after Malachim. Okay? Yechezkel starts with Churban and moves on to good stuff. It ends with Nechemta. So we put Yeshaya, which is all about Nechama. Okay? So in other words, there's a pattern in Tanakh that sequences, that puts bad times together with bad times and moves and puts good things together with good things. So Torah Shebaal Peh is patterned after Torah Shebaal Sav in the same way. Okay? I got to share with you something. Okay, it just came to me right now because we're Parshas Vayikra. Nissen Alpert noted, and this is an introduction, he wrote a sefer, or they published a sefer of his drushes on Chumash called Limudei Nissan. And he asked right in the beginning of Vayikra, it's so strange. Vayikra is the most jumbled up, random, unsequenced sefer of all the Chumash Torah. Everything else, Bereishis follows chronology, and Shemos follows chronology, but Midbar follows chronology, and Devarim is all the last days of Moshe Rabbeinu. And then Vayikra, you jump around from one side of Torah to the other side. So he says, you know what? That's the same reason why you could be reading something in the Gemara. And all of a sudden, you're talking about Kibbut Aveim, and the next thing you know, you're talking about Shiloh HaKan, like all over the place. It's not just a pattern in Vayikra, it's a pattern in Torah Shebaal Peh as well. So he says, we're meant to learn from here. And something that was, you know, almost by practice, not by preaching, Chazal are teaching us in the Gemara is, whenever we get on a tangent, okay, maybe I'm justifying myself a little, I may bias a little bit, but you get on a tangent, like, I'm so excited to talk about this, I gotta talk about that, I gotta talk about that. Like this, it's all, Torah is so exciting. Like once it comes up on, you know, once it's on the radar, how could I just drop it and say, we'll talk about it later? No offense, okay? You know, we just, it's part of the excitement, exhilaration of learning is that once it's on hand, we gotta tackle that at least to some degree before we move on. So the Chumash itself does that. The Chumash itself jumps from topic to topic because of this, you know, it's nonstop rapid fire, and Torah Shebaal Peh was patterned after that in a similar fashion. So here we have another example where Torah Shebaal Peh, Chazal, in the explanation of Torah Shebaal Sad, even created the, you know, the code and the elaboration and the expounding of Torah Shebaal Sad to follow a similar, you know, lack of order, okay? A similar hefkeres, you can call it. It's a good hefkeres. Okay, I was waiting for someone to jump on me. You got to pounce on this Tosos. Moed Katan is not the last Mesachta in Seder Moed. Okay? Chagiga. Okay? You don't have to be a Bialkian Shas. If you just turn to the spine of your Gemara, you'll see that, okay, well, you only have one Mesachta in this one, okay? But if you have a Mesachta, if you have a Gemara.
The last one, Moed Katan.
Okay. Okay. Fine.
I wouldn't know.
Okay. So next one, Chagiga. Okay? So Tosos pulls the fast one on us. Okay? So this whole we should just rip out the whole Tosfos. What's going on? So this is a little more out of my not so scholarly purview, but there is a whole discipline about studying the orders of the Masechta. The Rambam, for sure, is on record as putting Chagiga after Moed Katan as the last Masechta. Mm-hmm. Okay, the reason I think of it is just because of my bar mitzvah. My father learned with me Mishnayos Seder Moed left, and I gave my bar mitzvah speech about Chagiga, not about Moed Katan. So the Meiri actually says something fascinating. He adopts the Rambam's order and says that Chagiga is the last, but then he says, you know what, there was a time historically in the period of the Gaonim, 700, 800, 900s, okay, where he said people were really only learning 3 out of 6 Siddur Mishas, okay, to a certain level that's true even today. You know, the most practical ones are Zeroyim, you have Brachos in there, but it's really Nushim, Nezikin, and Moed. Those are the ones that deal with the most relevant halachas. Okay, Kachim and Taros is like, you know, advanced calculus. You know, and not everyone gets a chance to learn those unless you're. Bavli doesn't cover a lot of it. Right? That's right. Okay. So he said at some point, I don't know if this was a curriculum decision or educational decision, the Gaonim picked a few masechtas out of Kachim and Taros and stuck them together with the more commonly learned ones. For example, Nushim. Nushim is, like I said before, mostly very relevant, so it's in the regular curriculum. The one sort of female, women-related topic that's not Nushim is Nida, but it's in Taros, which no one learns. So they created in the Svarim story, they had a different set of Svarim. So they had like 3 Siddurim plus, and in Moed, he says there was actually 12 Masechtas, 14 Masechtas. We have 12, and he said they threw on Brachos, because Brachos is about as close to Moed as you can get. You know, it doesn't really belong in Zeroyim in the same way. And Chulin, it's a little bit of a stretch, but Chulin is a lot of practical everyday halacha, like the rest of the Moed. Chulin is, you know, what animals can you eat? What animals you can't? How do you shechta, right? Chulin is everything that's not, you know, holy about Shechita, you know? So could be, you know, there were different traditions as to how you ordered the Masechtas. It's not so crazy to say that Moed Katan came first. Truth is, in the Gaonim Seder, the Meiri says that Moed Katan came as one of the first, because if it's Chol HaMoed, it should be tacked on to like Pesachim and Sukkah or something like that. It shouldn't be all the way at the end. Okay, so the ones you find in your Shas is the Rambam's order, correct? Okay, but there's a little room for discussion. Okay,
I mean there were no published editions that had all these together.
You're saying. Well, okay, but when it was in manuscript form, there was still a, you know, right? When the Meiri wrote this historical account, it was still before the printing press.
Sure, but yeah. I say we don't know the documentary history of it. We don't really have
correct.
It in one place.
Correct.
Was Chagiga part of Kedushin?
It's a good point, because Chagiga is a lot of Kudshim and Karbon. So ironically, it was like Moed Katan. It was tacked onto the earlier part of Moed, because it really is directly related to Pesach and to Sukkah. It's not something we just throw onto, unless some point the decision was made, because that's not the practical part of these Mesephtas, right? Not unlike the fact that the Meiri had a tradition that Pesachim was actually two Mesephtas. Pesach Rishon and Pesach Sheni. Because the first half of Pesachim is all the Seder and Chometz and Bedikas Chometz and all the things that we're used to. And the second half of the Mesechta is 90% Karban Pesach, Pesach Sheni, with the exception of the last parak, which is, you know, Arvi Pesach, and that's about the Seder.
Of course, okay? The Iri himself was kind of hidden for a few centuries.
That's also true. Okay. I have too much to say on this topic. You know, Baruch Hashem, I'm just going to share one thing with you. You can look up in the Mishnah Berurah in Siman Kuf Lamed Ches. The Rama writes, "The Chavin Sheyaskel Tamed Lekro B'Davar Tov V'Yisayim B'Davar Tov." Whenever you're choosing the laning, you should try to start with something good and end with something good. Each Aliyah should have the Tochacha, right? We stop before the Tochacha by a few Psukim when it's still happy, and then when we end the Tochacha, we read a few Psukim of Afgam Zos Biosim Beretz Oyveim Lo Maasim Lo Galtim. Right? We try to end with on a nice note. It's not a good thing to go down in sorrow. So that is reflected in this Tosfos by saying that whatever the Masechta is, we're going to try to finish it off, with a little bit of a positive note. Okay, not every parsha fits in with that, but we'll have to save it for another opportunity, maybe. Okay, so that is Tosfos. Let's go to the Gemara. My Amran. So what would all these women be saying when they're crying and wailing? Amarav, vayla ozla, vayla chavila. So one of the common phrases was, woe is to he or she who has gone, who has passed, vayla chavila. What is chavila? Chavila can mean two things. Chavila is like, chavila in modern Hebrew is a pack, it's a burden, something you carry, right? So woe is to the people who are carrying this weight of the mace, they're on the way to Kura. Okay? Others say no. Chavila is also like the pasuk, chavol tachvol es salmas re'echa, right? A chavola is a mashkon, a collateral on a loan. And it's a reference to the fact, woe is to the person who had to give back their collateral. I mean, HaKadosh Baruch Hu entrusts us with a deposit, a mashkon, temporarily, the neshama, and at the end of a person's life, he's got to give it back. And hopefully he's used it positively, constructively, while he's on this world. Amarava Nashi Dishachansiv Amran Hachi Vaila Azla Vaila Chavila. Rava says that there were certain women, they were known for their talent in this area of Ma'anos and Metapchos, and they would say a similar phrase, Vaila Azla Vaila Chavila, the same idea as we mentioned a moment ago. Woe is to the person who has passed on, woe is to the fact that there's this collateral, there's this mashkon that has to be returned. Sorry. Amarava Nashi Dishachansiv Amran. Now we have a series of three or four other phrases that they would say under this, under circumstance. Good garma mikava, mikacha, venamti mailantichi. I'm just going to try to translate it loosely. These are, somewhat mysterious phrases. But unfortunate is the face that has fallen, referring to death, and now the water has to be returned, meaning that the person's physical sustenance is no longer of use to him after he dies, and now can only be it can only be replaced with zechuyos, with learning, with tzedakah that's done on behalf of the neshama. Amarava, third line of the wide lines. Nashi deshachansiv amran atof v'kasu turi de bar rami ubar raver vihu. They would say if it was a chashuv, a person who died, they would say mountains of darkness, cover yourself up, cloak yourself in darkness, because a great person has passed on. So that was a way to express kavod to the person who died. Amrava, Nashi d'shchansev Amron Shivol Itzla d'milsa lebar chorin d'shalimu zavde. You should put on a shul itzla d'milsa, a fancy garment, expensive garment. Okay, a person who was very a person who was wealthy during his lifetime, and he has no and he lost his parnasa. Right, so Misa is good for him like an expensive garment. Because at this point, he's suffering from the loss of dignity, from the fact that he went bankrupt, that he'd rather be dead than spend more time alive. Again, all these things got people in the mood of thinking about the shortness of life and mortality. Amarava Nashi the Shechantz of Amran, Roid V'Nafal Amabra, the Zuf to Yosef. This is a very a little biting Musar over here. He says the women, they would call out, look at this guy who spent a whole life running after money, and now he has fallen a mabra on the bridge, meaning on the passage from death, from life to death, and he still has to borrow money. Either that means he has to borrow money to pay for the tachrichin for the funeral, because funerals are very expensive, right? I mean, he spent his whole life chasing the dollar, and he's still short on cash. Or it means that whatever he was chasing, he still owes, right? Or it means he tried so hard during his lifetime to make money, and now the only thing that's worth it is the zchuyos that other people, right? Using that same reference to borrowing money, I mean, he's got to borrow, so to speak, from other people. Other people are going to learn mishnayos for him. Other people are going to give tzedakah for him. That's literally what it means, yeah.
But that's a Greek. That's a Greek concept.
Oh, right. Paying the they bury them with.
Greek mythology. River Styx. You were ferried across the next world.
River Styx.
They would bury you with coins in your eyes, right. So you'd be able to pay the ferry.
Interesting. Right. Okay, and so we Dafka don't do that, right? Okay. There's a song by Avram Fried, right? It's not from Chazal, but it's based on Chazal. Adam doeg al damav, ve'eno doeg al yamav. Person is worried about their money and not about his days. And damav enum, yamav enum chozrim, damav enum ozrim. His days never come back, and his money's not going to help him. So it's a cute little poem, but it's, yeah. So we bury him with Seamus, with Torah, with tefillin. Okay, continues the Gemara. One more of these lines here. Amar Rava, Nashi de Shechan Zev Amran, Achna Tagri Azabzigi Miv. Mivzugu. Okay? So what does that mean? That means that my friends, our brothers, the Sokrim, the merchants, in a place where people check and look after after the merchandise, at this point, are you believed or you're not believed? Are you trusted or you're not trusted? Very, very mysterious phraseology over here, but the idea seems to be that, one of the ways we test a person, right? The Gemara says in Irvin, a person is nikar bakoso, bakiso, ubakaso, right? In his cup, how he acts when he drinks, and how he behaves with his money, and how he behaves when he's angry, okay? So when you do business with a person, so you can see his true essence, okay? So, let's see how a person is really able to stand up to a reputation or not stand up to a reputation based on how he does business, because that tells you a lot about the person. Okay, Vamarava Nashi the Chanz of Amran, Mosa Kimosa Umaran Chibulya. Finally, last phrase over here is Mosa Kimosa. Look, death is death, everyone dies. Maran Chibulya. But the suffering of death is like the interest. It's the extra you have to pay above and beyond. You know, like, all right, we accept the fact that we don't live forever, but, it's really unfortunate if a person dies in a way which is very painful.
Surin Hain Babayas,
yeah.
All right, but...
Yeah. Okay, Gemara says, Hi, Rameir Omer. Rameir used to say, Tov alechaz abeis avel, milechaz abeis mishta, right? Ad v'chai yitin alibo. This is a pasuk in Koheles, okay? Tvarim shal misa. A person should always take to heart things relating to funerals and deaths, and it's always better to go to a funeral than to go to a party, to go to a wedding or something like that. Why? Because you reflect on the fact that Yasper Yispedune, Diekbari Perune, someone who's involved in giving has speaking for other people, they'll be maspid him. If he's involved in kruur for other people, people will be quick to come to give him that final respect. Diyitani Tanune, the person who carries the aron, other people will carry him. Diyidal Yidalune, that's a little bit different. That means that a person who cries out on behalf of the circumstances and how sad it is, and he wails and he cries, so other people will return the favor and be similarly emotional when he dies. Igad Amri, the lo yidal yidlune, the siv kitova amr lecha aleihena. So others say no. That same phrase can be switched around. Lo yidal yidlune. It's a good idea to not raise yourself up. Before we're referring to raising up your voice. Now we're saying about a person's personality, a person's arrogance or ego. Don't raise your ego because you're going to be the first person to be sent away, to be pushed down. The more that a person pushes himself to the front of the line, ultimately it'll be exposed that he doesn't really deserve that honor. Okay. We're running out of time. I'm trying to think. We should start the next Gemara. I want to share something else with you. If we can take a little bit of a detour. Well, let's just start a couple more lines. Tanur Rabbanan, Shemesu Banam Shrab Yishmael, Nichnesu Dal Zakenu Lanachmo. When Yishmael's sons died, the Mefarshim tells us that they didn't all die at the same time. This was, he lost one son, then he lost another son. So now, this was the second time around. Four Zakenim came to be Menachemim to pay Shivakol. Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Yossi, Aglili, Rabbi Lozman Azari, Rabbi Kiva. Amalem Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon, before they walked into the house, seemingly into the house, says to the other Talmid Chacham, the other three of them, "Du'u shechacham gadol hu ubaki ba'gadlos." You have to know, Rabbi Shmuel, he was one of the Gedolei Hador. He knows everything. So be careful. Al yikanes echad mikem l'sok divrei chavero. Don't, I'm just going to translate literally, don't get into the other person's words. Okay? There's a few pshatim in this. Either that means don't cut each other off, and you should present your nechama in an orderly fashion. Okay? Otherwise, it's just not appropriate. Like, you owe him the honor. Everyone should, you know, no one should jump. You should just take your turn. Okay? Or it means that you should not become engrossed in a very heavy debate about halacha, because since Rabbi Shmuel, this is his bread and butter, he's such a big Talmid Chacham, he's naturally going to chime in, and he's not supposed to be learning. He's not supposed to be learning. Okay? And let's just focus on that one for a second, because it just hit me what we discussed a few weeks ago. Why would they even have a havamina to start talking about Divrei Torah in the house of the Avel? We said it's not just prohibition on the Avel, really, the whole bias, you're not supposed to talk Torah, unless it's one of the limited subjects, you know, that you are allowed to learn. So, and if that's the case, then maybe Rabbi Shmuel can chime in, right? So I'm not sure exactly what we're referring to, because if they're not allowed to talk about it, then no one should be talking about it, and if they are allowed to talk about it, even Rabbi Shmuel could talk about it. It's just food for thought. Although I don't even know if they were necessarily inside. Could be, they were outside. You know, in those days, in the heat, in Eretz Yisrael, maybe he was sitting Shiva outside. And then you have to wonder, are there the same limitations of the Beis HaAvel, which is how the Rav defined it, which may not limit them if they were outside. Okay, I want to spend a moment on the Mishnah in something which actually has practical bearing. It's easy to brush by in this Mishnah, but this is like the bread and butter of yeshiva curriculum. Tshuvas Rabbi Akiva Eiger, okay? One of the most important publications in the last 300 years. Okay, Rabbi Akiva Eiger's Tshuvos, and now it's five volumes in this publication, and the very first Tshuva is maybe the most famous one, and you can see just by the number of footnotes, because in the last couple hundred years there have been so many comments on it, and I couldn't go further unless I share this with you. You need to know this. This is just like, you know, it's one of the things they're going to ask you on the test when it comes to Shemaim. What did Rabbi Akiva Eiger say in the first Tshuva? Okay? So someone asked him the following question. Okay? If I would ask you, if it's Yontif and you forget Yal V'Yavo, okay, coming up next week, you forget Yal V'Yavo, third day of Pesach, let's say second day of Pesach, you made a motzi and you forgot Yal V'Yavo in benching. Do you have to repeat benching or not?
No.
You absolutely do. You absolutely do. Okay. I think we discussed this.
I would say yes.
Okay.
if you have a chiyuv to bench.
Exactly. Right. Did we speak about this a couple weeks ago?
No, we did, but I remember.
Anytime, let's say Shabbos, right? On Shabbos, if you have to wash, you have to make hamotzi, so then you're expected to bench with ritzei and highlight the special nature of the day. So if you forget the ritzei, then you don't have to go back. Then you do have to bench again because that was, let's say, you know, like predetermined. Could be nafgamina for shal shudas. Because since not everyone agrees you have to wash for Shal Shudas, which is why many people are lenient not to wash for Shal Shudas, right? So let's say you forgot Ritzei at Shal Shudas. You do not need to repeat benching because, again, it wasn't, so to speak, preordained that you were going to bench in the first place and mention Ritzei. So the damage, you know, is not as bad, so to speak. Yontif, you have to wash. You have to wash Mil, you have to bench. If you have to bench, you have to say Ritzei. What if a woman forgets Yal V'Yavon Yontif? So why should that be different? If she forgets Ritzei on Shabbos, woman has to eat the same meals on Shabbos as a man does. Okay? So if she forgets Ritzei, she has to repeat benching because she was supposed to wash, she was supposed to bench, she has to mention Ritzei. Rakiv Eiger has a whopper of a chiddush. And he says a woman does not need to repeat benching if she forgot Yal V'Yavo on Yontif. Because even though on Shabbos she's obligated in all the same mitzvahs as a man, Kavod and Oneg and When it comes to Yantef, a woman, she's exempt from all mitzvah shazman grama, shofar, lulav, and so forth. She's exempt from the mitzvah simcha. So, strictly speaking, she does not have to wash on Yantif. Not only that, he says it could be, forget mitzvah seishas man grama. If you look carefully in the Gemara, as some Rishonim learn, it says that a man has to fulfill the mitzvah simcha on Yantif. He has to have meat, and he has to drink wine. And what else does he have to do? He has to buy clothing for his wife, and candy and nuts and tchotchkes for the kids. So many of you don't understand that to mean that a woman doesn't have chiyuv of simcha. A husband has a chiyuv to be mesameach his wife. Okay? So it's all on him. So you have to buy your wife some clothing, some jewelry, something that's going to make her happy.
I should have missed tonight. That's
just in case you were wondering, yeah. Someone wants to answer of Nevin Saul. What if my wife is mochami? She says, you know what? I'm okay. I don't need anything. He says, you're not putter.
That's
because just because you're exempt from Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, Bein Adam L'Makom, you still owe her a present for Yantim, okay?
You can't listen to
what do you think I did for all these years on a kol salary, you know? Baruch Hashem, I came to the Young Israel, finally, and I have a parnasa.
Okay.
But, so listen to this. So he says, she's putter from... What's that?
I want to see what you're buying your wife for
Yantif.
That's
okay.
What I
want to So, if she forgets to say Yalv Yavon benching, according to this line of thinking, Rebekah Eger says she does not have to repeat Shon Esrei. Doesn't have to repeat benching, okay? It's a big chiddush. A lot of debate about this topic, and everyone agrees. However, our Mishnah may be a raya against Rebekah Eger. What does the Mishnah say? Nashim b'moed ma'anos avalo metakos. Women, on the one hand, are allowed to do this wailing, right, on Yantif. Doesn't say men are. But even the women have to put a stop to it at Metapchos. There's a limitation on their, they can't go to the full extent of mourning on Yantif. Okay? Ostensibly, Achronim point out, maybe against Rebbe Akiva Eger, you see, she doesn't have a clean bill of exemption, so to speak, from Simcha on Yantif. Therefore, she should have to wash and bench and say Al Vevo as well. Okay? Interesting thought. Rav Moshe Feinstein rejects the whole thing. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, wait a minute, look at the next line in the Mishnah. The women also, when it comes to Rosh Chodesh, Chanukah, and Purim, so they're ma'anos and metapchos. There they can do all these things. Let me just read it to you inside. And with this, we'll close. He says, the fact that we Rosh Chodesh and Chanukah, maybe you can do the Ma'anos and Metapchos, but like I said before, you don't make a hesped on Rosh Chodesh or Chanukah or Purim. So is there a mitzvah simcha on Chanukah and Rosh Chodesh? No. There's no mitzvah simcha on Chanukah and Rosh Chodesh. Okay? So he says, that shows you that the Isser of the hesped is an honor to the day. It's not about the chiv of the person to be the simcha. It's that the day is a day that doesn't allow us to engage in sad things. So the fact that the women are not allowed to be metapchos, all that tells you is that Cholamoid is a special day. Doesn't mean that her chiyuv necessarily is raised above the baseline, and maybe she doesn't have a chiyuv of simcha on Yantif. Okay? Something to think about. Practical halacha for next week. Oh, one exception. At the night of the Seder, even a woman, if she forgot Yalv Yavo, according to everybody, would have to repeat benching. Because a woman does have an obligation. Because she has to eat matzah on the night of the Seder, so then she has to wash. Okay? Good.
And with that, you got everyone these
I don't know. Were you watching? Were you
did you do this one? I don't know if he did this one.
Yeah.
You did that one? I'm